So glad you're here, and thank you, yeah, team, for leading us already so well this morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive, and we are, I don't know if you know, but Easter is like just a few weeks away. And so as a series, we're going to kind of walk in some of the steps Jesus walked on his way to Jerusalem for that very first Easter 2,000 years ago as we do this series over the next couple of weeks. Now, I imagine that for you, if you're anything like me, for all of us, there is a group of people, a kind of people that you're just not all that comfortable with. When they kind of show up in your circle, in your space, there's just something in you that just rises up and you're just not all that comfortable. And I'm not talking a kind of people as in a race or ethnicity, but a kind of people who have a certain kind of behavior. There is a behavior that just kind of is off-putting to you. And the reason is because in your mind, there is a standard. Like a standard to like, people have to live to this standard. And when people don't live to the standard, it just kind of makes you a little bit uncomfortable. You know, some people just don't measure up to the standard we think they should measure up to. And we all have a standard. Let me give you some categories of people that maybe will kind of spark it, like, oh yeah, that kind of behavior, or that kind of person, or that group of people. Really just, they don't meet the standard. Here's one, self-righteous people. Ever met one of those or a group of those? It's like they're just always, they're just always looking down on everybody else because they're just better than everybody else. And when you're around, there's just like, come on, there's a standard of humility, isn't there? It's just kind of off-putting. Maybe prideful people that are always talking about their accomplishments. Like you're in a room with them, they're just talking about how awesome they are. And you're like, you don't meet the standard. Maybe for you, it's hypocritical people that you really struggle with. It's like people who claim to have a standard and hold everybody else to the standard, but then you know their real life. And they don't even keep their own standards. And you just, there's something that grates. It just gets your blood boiling when you're around hypocrites. Maybe for you, it's people who have an agenda, whether it's political or a worldview agenda, and it's just like, they're belligerents, and it's just like, I don't know. It's just off-putting. Maybe for you, the character or the behavior you really struggle with is people who have struggled with sexual immorality in their life. And maybe you've been hurt by someone close to you in that area, and it's just like, there's a standard, and they're not following it. Maybe for you, the struggle is people who are greedy. There's more and more and more. Maybe for you, it's rich people. Not because they're rich, but rich people who could care less about poor people. And they just hold all their richness to themselves. And they're just so lacking in generosity. There's a standard. Isn't there a standard? Maybe for you, it's not the rich people. It's the people who don't have a lot. And they, in your mind, they just don't work hard either. Just trying to live off the system. There's just something that's off-putting in that behavior for you. Maybe for you it's an addiction or a particular kind of addiction. You just can't stand. Maybe for you it's people who talk too much. Slanderers, gossips. It's like, isn't there a standard? And you're not keeping the standard. Now, my guess is one of those struck a chord with you. One of those was like, oh, that's the thing that just, oh. You know, people who don't reach the standard, and when we, you know, think of that behavior, that thing, we might define those people with a word. We might call them sinners. They didn't meet the standard, right? They are sinners. That's a heavy word, isn't it? To be a sinner? To call someone a sinner? And yet, it seems applicable to them, doesn't it? It's interesting When it comes to this idea of sinners, what does that even mean? We already defined it. You defined it. When there's a standard and someone doesn't meet the standard, that's how Scripture defines what sinners are in relation to God. In Romans 3:23, we are all sinners. We are all this. And the way it's described is there's a standard. God has a standard. And we didn't quite meet the standard. We couldn't reach the standard. So we're all defined as sinners. And you have felt that in your own relationships or with people when they don't reach the standard, whatever standard you even pick. You feel like someone has transgressed against you when you had a standard and they didn't meet it and they sinned against you. You know, as it relates to sinners, there's probably an area, maybe one of the categories I mentioned, maybe something totally different, that you're like, I just can't stand people that have that. But I bet there's a few categories in there that represent you or your past too, isn't there? And if you don't know, just ask the person who brought you to church. They'll be happy to tell you which category you fit in, okay? If you're willing to hear that. You know, and as it relates to sin, it's interesting. We're often really hard on some sins. We're a little more gracious on others. And often we're really hard on people who have some sins, but we're kind of gracious to ourselves and the ones we struggle with. And I think one of the reasons we justify our own sin, right? If you knew what was going on that week and what was happening that day, you would have responded the same way. See how I justify my behavior? You know, it's interesting, but what I want to do over today and next week and as we lead up into Easter is journey with Jesus on his pathway, his journey to Jerusalem. And what we find is he comes into contact with sinners. I want to see how is it that Jesus interacts and how does he come in contact? What does he do with sinners? Both for us to see what is the heart of God as it relates to sinners, but also what is the model for us as we relate to the sinners, undoubtedly, in our world as well. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bible, next week, bring your Bible, okay? Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. So as I said, this is Jesus's journey. And we're going to kind of walk with him in this particular story. So Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1, we read, and I'll put these words up as well, says that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Jericho, probably Jesus was up in the northern part of Israel, more in the area of Galilee, and he's making his way to Jerusalem, and there's probably more than one way to get to Jerusalem, but the main route was through Jericho, a number of miles from Jerusalem, and he wasn't stopping there because his purpose was to get to Jerusalem, where he would experience the passion of Christ and what he was there to do, to die on a cross for our sins. So he's simply passing through. Now we're introduced to a man. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Time out. Some of you are like, what did you just say? I said Zacchaeus. I think it's a Mennonite thing. I've been trying to do some research on this. It might just be a Beckert family thing, but I think it's a Mennonite thing because I asked another Mennonite this morning. He's like, yeah, it's Zacchaeus. But everyone else in the world says Zacchaeus. Now, I think you're wrong, okay? That's just, I have some reasons for thinking you're wrong. But being Mennonite and all, pacifist, I'm not going to fight you over it. So I will try my best for your sakes to do it the wrong way, okay? So a man was there by the name of Zach. I can't do Zacchaeus. I can't do it. We'll call him Zach. Okay, I'll try Zacchaeus. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and then we're given some introduction to him. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. Two attributes that made him public enemy number one. Right? He was a chief tax collector. Now, we have an understanding of kind of tax time. In fact, we're kind of entering the season of tax season. Few of us like tax season. But you have to understand, in the first century, taxes and tax season was very different than how we do. We're online or we send it to an accountant and they do it and the money kind of goes out of our account somewhere out there. But in the first century, it was very personal. I mean, there was like a person who showed up and was like, I want the taxes, right? So this was like, it became very, very personal. The other thing that was unique for them compared to us is the Roman Empire had conquered kind of most of the known world. And so you were paying taxes. You'd lost for the Jewish people in Israel. They had lost any rights of citizenship. And get this, they were paying taxes to a centralized power hundreds of miles away who cared less about what was happening in their own land. Now, let me just describe that once more, just hear it. Imagine for a second paying taxes to a governing authority hundreds of miles away who could care less about what happened in your own land. Just let that sink in for a moment. And some of you are like, we live in Alberta, isn't this what we do, right? No, it was very different than Alberta, okay? It was even far worse. Not only was you know, the tax collector a person, but the way the Roman Empire did their taxes, they didn't get other Romans to go and collect taxes for Rome. They hired locals. So Zacchaeus was a Jewish guy collecting taxes from his own cousins, aunts, uncles, grandparents, brothers, sisters, friends, his own people. Now you can imagine what that did. And so he was a tax collector, he was also wealthy. And I think there's a cycle that started. This is just my own thinking of how things probably worked. That as a Jewish poor guy, you might be like, hey, I need a job. I could collect taxes. So you take the job. In the moment you take the job, your family and friends all disown you because now you're working for the hated Romans, right? So now you have no friends and no family. You may as well be rich, right? If you're not going to have friends and family, you may as well be rich. And so notoriously, tax collectors with the authority and the backing of the Roman Empire over-collected in the taxes, and they pocketed the difference. This was notorious. And so you can see Zacchaeus was like, he was public enemy number one. He's a tax collector. We're also told he's chief. I don't know if there was like levels of tax collecting, but if there was, he's at the bottom of the totem pole or backwards. Everyone thought he was at the top bottom. He was at the bottom because he wasn't at the top. But as it related to tax collecting, I mean, he made it to the top. And he's really wealthy, and you can guess how he got wealthy. He had been stealing, undoubtedly. So here's this wealthy tax collecting Zacchaeus. Now, we're told that he wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. Now, my friend this morning pointed out, short people are mentioned in Scripture. So there you go, all you short people. I know sometimes it's hard to be short. You got a shout out from Luke, okay? He was short, but he wanted to see who Jesus was. And you can guess, being a short guy, he couldn't see over the crowd. And the crowd was not going to help him. It's not like, oh, you would like to see? Sure, let's make a way for Zacchaeus. Everyone make, no, tax collecting, get out of here, right? They're not helping him out. But here's the interesting thing about what Luke says. He does not say that he wanted to see Jesus. He says he wanted to see who Jesus was. This is a whole different level of interest. See, to know about someone is one thing, but to get to know someone is a whole other thing. That takes time and energy and investment. See, being curious about Jesus and wanting to know who he is are not the same. Not only does it take time, energy, and a significant amount of work to get to know someone, in some cases it could also be embarrassing. And this is true as it relates to Jesus. As we strive not just to be curious about, and curiosity, that's a start. The crowds were curious. They kind of had an arm's length of Jesus, like, we're going to kind of see about this, but we're not really all too invested. But to be invested in knowing who Jesus is, what's your hockey team going to think about that in the dressing room? That could be embarrassing. What's your coworkers going to think about you at work if you're that invested in knowing who Jesus is? What about your family who isn't believers? your spouse. There's a greater amount of cost to this, and that would be true of Zacchaeus. We see that, so he ran ahead, and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, in an honor culture, men, especially older men, it was like dishonoring to them to run. Zacchaeus doesn't care what people think. He is desperate to find out who. Doesn't matter how embarrassing who Jesus is. When Jesus reached the spot, something even more amazing happens. He looked up and said to him, to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house." Not, "Hey, we should maybe hang out. Hey, is your schedule free?" He's like, no, "I'm inviting myself over. This is divine appointment. This is like why I came through Jericho. I could have probably gone a different way, but this is divine importance. I have to. I must stay at your house." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Zacchaeus is so excited. Why? Because he's been invested. He is desperate to see and get to know Jesus. And now his excitement is going to be fulfilled, but not everybody else is excited. In fact, Zacchaeus is kind of the only guy excited. We are told that all the people, everybody else, saw this and they began to mutter, "He," speaking of Jesus, "he has gone to be the guest of a sinner." You know, we started the message out by looking at different categories of sin or ways we might describe sinners. Turns out 2,000 years ago in Jericho, they had their own category of sinners. And Zacchaeus, he was one of them, probably one of the highest of them. And just as Zacchaeus was like, "I don't care what the crowds think, I got to meet Jesus." Here's the interesting thing about Jesus. Jesus also took flack for being with Zacchaeus. See, rather than run from sinners, Jesus actually moved toward sinners. And I think in this, he showed us the very heart of our Heavenly Father. That Jesus, who is the exact representation of God, showed us how God interacts with the space between us and where we should be, where the standard is. And Jesus moved in the direction, even at his own, embarrassment, people not liking him, people making fun of him. He moved in the direction of sinners rather than running from them. And in the face of this mercy and grace that Jesus had just extended to Zacchaeus, look at Zacchaeus's response. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus once said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For years, Zacchaeus has been chasing his treasure. He got it. He was wealthy. He'd been stealing, overtaxing. He'd been chasing his treasure of money and wealth, and he had got his treasure. But suddenly, in the face of a greater treasure, what was he willing to do with his old treasure? Give it away. Make restitution. It reminds me of what Jesus said regarding the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 13, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy," not in reluctance, not like, "Oh, I have to." "Then in his joy, he went and sold all he had, and he bought that field." And in this moment, Zacchaeus has just received, he has just found a new treasure. He's come in contact with Jesus, the Messiah. He's come in contact with the kingdom of heaven. He says, "I'm willing to give up my old treasure It's not even treasure anymore because it cannot get in the way of me receiving the new treasure I just found. So if there's poor people, I'm going to give out my money. And in all the ways I have wronged, I repent. I turn from that wrong. In fact, I will pay back four times the amount. Actually, interestingly, this was a point at a law in the Old Testament found in Exodus chapter 22, where if a man or a woman, if someone stole someone else's sheep, they had to pay back four sheep for every one sheep they stole. And so Zacchaeus, in his repentance, saying, I went my old way, he says, I am going to put myself under God's law. I am desperate for him. I'll go his way. I'll pay back four times the amount. Jesus responds, and this is unbelievable. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. To be called a son of Abraham was the equivalent of being called one of God's people. To be called a child of God, a son, a daughter of God. Reason being, Abraham was the patriarch of the nation of Israel. And God had made this promise in Genesis chapter 12, this promise to Abraham to build this nation out of him, to bless the entire world from this nation and through this nation. So to be called a son of Abraham was to be called a child of God, to be brought into the family of God. But here's where the Jews had misunderstood what it meant to be a child of God. They thought, if we're ethnic Jew, if we're ethnic Israelite, then we're in. But over and over, God had been saying through the prophets that no, it's not your ethnicity, it's not that you're Israelite or Jewish that you're a child of God or a child of Abraham even. It's because of your faith. And in Genesis chapter 12, we see that Abraham, after receiving the promise, that God says this, that God credited him as righteous because he believed God's promise. Abraham believed and thus was credited as being right before God. It was by his faith that he had received salvation. In the same way, Jesus said, you have placed your faith in God, and thus you are a child, a true child of Abraham. In fact, Paul says this in Romans chapter 4. You can read it, verse 10, 11, 12. He says, listen, Abraham was declared righteous long before God gave him the covenant sign, which was circumcision. Because of his faith, he was declared righteous, not because he had some covenant sign of being Jewish. And Paul says that we're made righteous in the same way. God has done it, and we simply place our faith in him now through Jesus. And so Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house. He had been Jewish a long time. He'd been born Jewish. But now salvation has come. Now you're a true son of Abraham, a son child of God. And then Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Here is why I have come, to seek and save the lost, to make lost people found, to make people who are not children of God, children of God, to make sinners into saints. Because I will pay for their sin on the cross. Jesus said, here's why I've come. The Son of Man is referring to himself, to seek and save the lost. And I think as Luke is putting his gospel together, this is a theme that runs over and over. This is why Jesus came, to seek and save those who are lost, to make lost people found. In fact, four chapters earlier, Jesus told the famous parable of a man who had 100 sheep, and one sheep runs off and gets lost. And what does the good shepherd do? He leaves the 99 found sheep, and he goes after the one lost sheep until it's found. And this is a picture of our Heavenly Father. And Jesus is a picture of our Heavenly Father who came to seek and save the lost, not to make more distance between God and sinners, but to make up the difference so that sinners could be saved and be children of God. But here's the interesting thing. I think as he puts his gospel together, he shows us in a number of stories that the people who get found are not who we might think it would be. The people who gain salvation are not who we think it might be. Number of stories back, you can read this as you go home later. But starting in chapter 18, so we're in chapter 19, starting in chapter 18, he gives a series of stories and teachings of Jesus that show who you think might be found isn't who is going to be found. In verse 9 of chapter 18, and this is what Kevin read for us earlier, Jesus told the story of two men who went to the temple to pray, a tax-collecting sinner and a righteous Pharisee. And the Pharisee came into the presence of God in the temple and said, I'm sure glad I'm not like other sinners. And then he had his list of sinners, kind of like we have our list of sinners, especially this tax collector. And the tax collector came in and he wouldn't even look up to heaven, which would be in the direction of God. He simply left his head down and he beat his chest and said, Lord, would you have mercy on me? I am a sinner. And guess who went home justified, Jesus said. It's not who you'd think. We think surely the person who keeps all the rules. And Jesus says, no, no. It's the tax collecting sinner that went home justified. From that story, Luke would tell the story of Jesus teaching. And there was children running around causing all kinds of mayhem, is my interpretation. They were making noise. And the disciples like, we got to get rid of these children, right? They're banging on the ceiling in the back of the church. They're making noise, right? That's just our context. And Jesus says, no, don't push the children away. Let them come to me. In fact, the kingdom of God belongs to such of these. And then he says, if you don't receive the kingdom like a child, you don't get it. And everyone's like, what? I thought the people who are in are righteous people and older people who can get wrap their head around who God might be. He says, uh-uh. And from that story, a rich young ruler, Luke would tell us, comes to Jesus. He says, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus is like, you know the law? And he's like, yeah, I know the law. In fact, I've been keeping it. So he's rich and he's righteous. And Jesus knows for him to receive the new treasure, he's going to have to take the old treasure out of his hand. So he says, sell all you have. It's the only time Jesus told someone to sell their possessions. It wasn't for everyone, but it was for this man. And the man went away sad and missed out on the kingdom because he was not willing to let go of his treasure. So the rich don't get in, but everyone thought God blessed people financially, which made them rich. So if God blesses rich people, but they don't get in the kingdom, and righteous people don't get in the kingdom, and children get in the kingdom, this is so upside down. And he goes on, and Jesus, Luke tells the story of Jesus saying, hey, by the way, disciples, we're going to Jerusalem, because that's where I'm going to die. And then right before the story of Zacchaeus, there's a story of Jesus on the outskirts of Jericho. A man yelling out, hey, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the crowds are like, stop yelling. He's a blind guy trying to get something from Jesus. And he's like, no. And he yells all the louder. And finally, Jesus turns to him and says, what do you want? He says, I want to see. And Jesus heals him. You see a theme that Luke has been giving us leading up to Zacchaeus? Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and here's how they're defined. The lost who know they're lost and are desperate to be found in him. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, but there is a posture as it relates to your own lostness that allows you to receive the new gift of life. It's not a work. It's something we come to called desperation when we realize I can't do it by works. I can't do it on my own. I don't have what it takes to get to God. And so I give up everything I have, whether it's treasure, whether it's my identity of who I'm a rich guy or the things that I gain my identity by. Whether it's embarrassment, I will put it all aside because all I want it's Jesus. It's what I need. And when we come with that posture, lost people get found in Jesus. So I want to encourage you this year. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus, I don't know what's holding you back. Maybe you still think you're a pretty good person. I'll tell you right now, there's a standard and you can't get to it. In fact, if you're honest with yourself, you can't even get to your own standard, can you? I can't get to mine. God's is so much higher. You cannot get to Christ. You cannot have eternal life apart from coming to Him empty-handed, saying, I'm done trying. I'm done running on my own. I repent as Zacchaeus did. And this year, Easter, can be the year when salvation enters your home, enters your life. Because Jesus is here. He's already made up the difference. He's already come your way. We celebrate that at Easter. He's already paid your debt of sin. Will you receive it through the hands of faith? Admitting you're a sinner like Zacchaeus did, and then believing in Jesus as your Savior. You know, the prophet Isaiah, some hundreds of years, 700 years before Jesus came, prophesied just what Zacchaeus did. In chapter 66, we're told by God, his word, these are the ones, God says, I look on with favor. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. Those who are humble and contrite, who stop bringing their own, just saying, God, I'm desperate for you. All my trust is in you. There's nothing of me left. And those who tremble at my word, God says. Didn't Zacchaeus do this? I'll pay back four times. I know that he was a good Jewish guy. I mean, good enough to know God's word. That's what your word says. I will tremble at it and I will submit to it. Jesus came to seek and save the lost who know they're lost, are desperate to be found in him. This is the year of salvation if you've never accepted Christ. Salvation can enter your home. Are you willing to receive it? I think there's a challenge for those of us who have walked with Jesus a number of years. I think one of the challenges I face, and maybe you face, is there's some things I struggled with, and by God's power, I'm gaining victory over some of those old things. And as we journey closer with Christ, we can tend to forget the amount of mercy that God has given us. And somewhere along the way, we're like, yeah, but I'm doing pretty good. Maybe I'm not that bad or that great of a sinner. I think a telltale sign that I have lowered the mercy of God, or I've forgotten how great his mercy is in my life, is when there's a category of sin in others that I start to look down on. And maybe it's subconsciously, maybe it's intentionally, but there's a group of people or a kind of sin that I start to make distance between me and those people. But I want to remind you, rather than run from sinners, Jesus moved toward sinners. And so if you've walked with Jesus a long time, this Easter, I want you to consider, to remember how great his mercy is for you. And the mercy and grace that entered you was never meant to stop, because it's like water that does not flow. It will become stagnant in you. But the mercy and grace that you have received was meant to flow through you to others. So I don't know what category of sin that you're kind of tempted, and all of ours are different, where you're kind of tempted to be like, well, I'm sure glad I'm not like... Well, I'm better than, at least I don't struggle with. And you tend to put space between you and those kinds of people. Maybe this Easter, would you remember what God has done for you and the mercy and grace he's extended? And what would it look like for you to move toward and extend grace. Not to say, well, I guess there's just no sin. We just have to like erase sin and just accept everything people do. No. Jesus didn't say, oh, Zacchaeus, you're not that bad of a guy. Don't worry about, you know, paying back your debts. No, he's like, yeah, you were kind of a bad guy. You got to pay back your debts. He allowed him to repent. But allow the mercy that you've received to extend out to others. Jesus came to seek and save the lost who know they're lost, are desperate to be found in him. May we continue in that posture of desperateness before our Father who has given us such great mercy. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your word that encourages us, that you have extended such mercy. We do not get what we deserve. And that is the gift of mercy. So Father, we thank you. And if there's anyone here who has never placed their faith in you, Father, your word says that you draw people. And I pray that in that person's heart, even now, there would be an unsettledness. Even as there was in Zacchaeus, who became so desperate, I just have to know who Jesus is. That they would not rest until they come humble before you, submitting their lives to you, believing in you, Jesus, as their Savior and Lord. And for those of us that have walked with you a long time, Father, may we not forget, may this Easter, may we remember, even through the eyes of Zacchaeus, how great your mercy has been to us. And may we be those who extend that to others, we pray. In your name, Jesus, amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.